Now, will you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, as usual on these Sunday mornings, chapter 5. And we are going to read from verse 3 through to verse 11. Romans chapter 5, from verse 3 to verse 11. As the apostle speaks about the process of our salvation in Christ. If you are a visitor, we encourage you to follow the reading in your own Bible. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless or helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And we'll stop there. May God be pleased once more to bless this very reading of His Word to our hearts and to our minds. Now, we have been in Paul's letter to the Romans for something like 3 months, and I know that more recently a number of you have been away on vacations during the holiday season at the end of December, and so I want to trace for a moment the path through which we have come as we have been studying this great letter of Paul together, probably the very greatest letter that he wrote, and perhaps even the greatest letter that has ever been written in all of human history, the Epistle to the Romans. And incidentally, I should say that there is great benefit also from your studying the epistle at home privately, in conjunction with these studies together publicly on Sunday mornings, using, for instance, the very fine though short commentary on the book of Romans by Stuart Olliott, The Gospel as It Really Is, and, for instance, John Stott's lovely little booklet produced a number of years ago in my own country on chapters 5 through 8 called Men Made New, two sources that are very helpful indeed in our understanding of these chapters of Paul's writing in the letter to the Romans. Now, the general movement, you remember, of Paul's great theme and argument has been this. In chapters 1 through 4, how a person may be made right with God, brought into His presence, and to find favor in His sight. And so Paul has dealt with the great theme of what he calls justification, how a man or a woman can be accounted just or righteous in the sight of a holy God, how he or she can be made acceptable, acquitted of guilt and condemnation, and received into the presence of God as His child. And so chapters 1 and 2 are dealt with the need for justification, the dark background of the universal sinnerhood of all mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike, who are under the most awful and serious divine judgment for their sin. And then you recall how at the end of chapter 3 the apostle has introduced the way of justification, how we become right with God. summarized in those three great thoughts, that justification comes from God alone, and secondly, that it comes in Christ alone, not by our contribution to it, and thirdly, it comes by faith alone. So it is by grace, and it is in Christ, and it is through faith alone. And he had illustrated that great principle from the Old Testament in the whole of chapter 4, taking the examples of Abraham and David to explain that this is not a new thing that he is introducing, something novel, something that is unique to the Apostle Paul, but it has always been the way in all of history that God has established in order to bring men and women savingly to himself. Now you recall that at the beginning of chapter 5, Paul is moving from the need of justification to the way of justification and the blessings that it conveys upon God's people, the results in the life of the believer. And so in the past two Sunday mornings, we have seen that the fruit of justification, the blessing of it, is that we have peace with God when once we were at war with him and he with us, that we have access into this grace in which we stand, the grace of justification. We are able to experience the rich fruits that it brings to us from the hand of God, and we begin to know the incredible love of God for his people. So we were looking back, you see, to an enmity that has been taken away. We have peace with God now. We are looking up to the throne of God's grace to which we have access so gloriously. And we are also looking forward, says Paul, to the hope of glory, the hope of heaven itself, when our salvation shall be made complete. Now what I want to do this morning from this passage, from verses 3 really, to verse 11, is to look at the route or the route which Paul maps out for us as the way to that everlasting glory. And you will notice in verses 1 to 3 and verses 4 to 11 that there is really a link which brings these two sections of this passage together as Paul speaks of the hope that we possess. It's a hope, he tells us, essentially, but is not only related to the far future, to the glory of heaven for which we are destined, but it's related to the present as well, to the realities of the world around us. And what Paul essentially is saying in verses 3 through 11 is that we who are Christians have the secret of living in the present world, just as we have the secret of living in the world that is yet to come. And that's going to be our theme this morning, the theme of how the pilgrimage is through sufferings to glory, as Paul gives to us a reasoned statement concerning these things in verses 3 through 11. Now, as we come to them this morning, I want to say by way of preface just one or two things very quickly. But I have known certain Christians, and undoubtedly they've been Christians, who have almost taken a carnal delight in suffering for Christ. They've almost had a masochistic frame of mind that these things are to be enjoyed, and the more of them, the better, as it were, because they are a mark of our being in the way of everlasting glory. Now, I've also known Christians who have had a different attitude towards sufferings on the pilgrim way, who view them very stoically, who view them with a stiff upper lip as something to be borne almost without any reaction or feeling to them, the very opposite of the first person. instead of seeing them as an instrument in the hand of a gracious God that he has purposed to use to bring his children ultimately to glory. And what the apostle, you see, is doing here in verses 3 through 11 is neither masochistic on the one hand nor stoical on the other hand. But he is showing us that sufferings in our lives produce something that can be produced in no other possible way, as he outlines the fruit of suffering in perseverance and in character and in a hope that does not make us ashamed. Now I want you to come to these three divisions with me this morning and to look at them in the order that the apostle gives us them in verses 3 through 11. Now, first of all, the Christian life, we must understand, is a life of rejoicing in sufferings that produce perseverance. Verse 3, look at it with me. And not only that, in other words, not only do we have peace with God and access into his presence and a hope of glory that he has outlined in verses 1 and 2, not only that, but we also, he says, as Christians, glory in troubles or tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, what we need to realize is this, that after justification, life for the Christian believer is not a pathway of moss and primroses. Far from it. It is a pathway, the apostle is telling us, of brambles and sharp thorns that pierce deeply beneath our skins, as it were. There is peace, yes. There is grace, yes. There is glory, oh yes. But there is also, the apostle reminds us, sufferings in the Christian pilgrim way. And I need to tell you right away that these sufferings are not sickness, they're not pain, and they're not the loss of bereavement, because unbelievers experience these things as well. Now, that's not to say that in certain instances a painful physical condition or illness cannot be one of the tribulations that a believer has to undergo. But in general, we must understand that the troubles or the tribulations are the pressures of a hostile and ungodly world. Not only that, he says, but we glory in troubles, knowing that troubles produce perseverance, the pressures of a hostile and an ungodly world. Now let me say also that such suffering is always the pathway to glory. We know this because our Lord Jesus Christ walked this way. Do you remember his words in Luke chapter 24, verse 26, when he instructed his disciples on the road to Emmaus as he appeared unrecognized to them and walked with them on the road to Emmaus, upbraiding their unbelief and sorrow? He said to them, "Have you not read the scriptures in which it is said that Christ must suffer many things and so enter into his glory?" Precisely the same theme that Paul is dealing with here. There is a hope of glory, but the pathway to it is the pathway of sufferings for his sake. And what is true of Christ, congregation, is true of the Christian, because the servant is not greater than his master. And Paul returns to it again in Romans 8, verse 17, where, having sketched the brilliant future that is before the believer, the future of glory, of the restored body and the restored creation, and being in the presence of the Lord, he says, all of this, provided that we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now then, having understood this, we need to say that Paul teaches us sufferings are necessary because they produce what he calls perseverance. Now surely what he is saying is this, that sufferings are an instrument in the hand of the sovereign Lord, a means of accomplishing something that is deeply beneficial for the Christian. And what is that? Perseverance or endurance? It's actually the Greek word hypomene, literally the quality shown by martyrs in their sufferings. Perseverance, endurance, going on to the very end, even if the great sacrifice of their own lives is involved, they will not turn aside, but persevere to the very end. And that, says Paul, is something that God wants to see developing in the life of every believer. Now let me say that it is something, beloved, that we desperately need to see in the church today. Perseverance, endurance, patience, the capacity to go on to the very end. Because we're living in days and in times, I think, of great shallowness, when many Christians begin a process that they are not willing to finish. We're living in days that look for instant solutions. As I've said to you before, what's happening around us in the world of commerce and the world of merchandise, instant tea, instant coffee, instant this and so on. And we're living in days, beloved, when the church is looking for instant Christian experience. And in many Christian denominations, the teaching is literally being given that if you come by faith to Christ, then you are there. You have arrived. There's really not very much else for you to do but live out your life until death or the return of Christ take you into his presence. And you see, that's not the Christian teaching or the biblical teaching on the Christian life at all. There are many things to accomplish by God's grace between our justification and our glorification. And perseverance is one of the foremost of these. The capacity that God is producing in us by sufferings for his Son's sake that enable us to go on to the very end and not to shirk or to avoid the sufferings that produce that grace in our lives. And Paul's use of the term, you see, almost implies the running of the Christian race, as in Hebrews chapter 12, to go on day by day in the midst of all the difficulties of Christian living and all the costliness of it. You see, we're in a marathon. And when you're in a marathon, it's a foolish runner who tries to sprint in the midst of it. This is a long process, as God is bringing many sons to glory, and those only who endure to the end will be saved. Now, it's very interesting, I think, how this is produced. That solid character that enables a person to go through a whole pilgrimage with consistency and forbearance and patience, to go on and on daily with God, day by day, through dull days and great days, through excitement and through lack of it. This persevering grace, how is it produced? This greatest need in many ways in the modern church. Well, it's produced through sufferings. And the word, of course, is a very rich word in the New Testament. The word phlipsis, translated in the King James Version, tribulation. And I think I've said this to you before, but let me say it again. The Latin word tribulum is literally the word describing the thrashing sledge. And in Paul's time and in Old Testament times, the way in which grain was thrashed in the ancient granaries is that an animal, an ox or a mule of some kind, would draw behind it a heavy wooden sledge, and the underside would be studded with sharp pieces of flint or of metal. And round the granary, the animal would pull the heavy sledge. And it would separate the grain from the stalk. And the grain would gradually fall through the mass to the very bottom. And then with a fork, the farmer would throw away the straw, and the golden grain would be lying there in heaps beneath. But you see, it wasn't a pleasant experience, this heavy thrashing sledge going round and round and round, tearing up the straw and causing the grain to separate. And that's the picture Paul uses of the sufferings that produce persevering grace. And James says in his epistle, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." And the extraordinary advice he gives is that in the midst of this process, we are to count it all joy. And Paul says the same thing here. This teaching is sandwiched in between the joy of the hope of our salvation and the joy of seeing Christ in glory. And we are able to rejoice in it, because the testing of our faith produces perseverance. You see, wherever you turn in the New Testament scriptures, whether it's the Beatitude, "Blessed are those who are persecuted," or Acts 5 verse 41, when the apostles were first beaten and suffered humiliation for the cause of Christ, they rejoiced. Or 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, brings with it an eternal weight of glory." Or Philippians 1, verse 29, "To you it is given not only to believe in his name, but to suffer for his sake." Wherever you turn in the New Testament, you see the high value that God puts upon this commodity of suffering that brings perseverance into the Christian's life. Whereas our disposition is often to want to get out from under the painful thrashing sledge, the situation of pressure in our lives, God, in effect, is saying to you and to me, "I've got something much more important going on in your life than wanting to relieve you of the pressures, because through it I'm producing something of eternal value." Now, is that your attitude, my dear friend, to this part of Christian pilgrimage, suffering that produces perseverance? It should be. To tear a page or two out of the diary of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, we read this, "Listen, we are handicapped on all sides, but we are never frustrated. We are puzzled, but never in despair. We are persecuted, but we never have to stand it alone. We may be knocked down, but we are not knocked out. Every day we experience something of the death of Jesus, so that we may also know the power of the life of Jesus in these bodies of ours." And that's J.B. Phillips' translation of that wonderful passage. You see, sufferings produce perseverance, and God is seeking that in our lives. But secondly, we are to rejoice in sufferings because character is the fruit. Look at verse 4 at the beginning. "These sufferings," says the apostle, "produce character." Now, in the King James Version, the word is experience. And I think neither the New International Version nor the King James Version adequately translate the Greek word dokime here. And it really means the property or quality of something which has been put to trial and been tested and been found to be true. For instance, in the world of industry, and I don't have a great deal of experience in that world, many of you have more than I do, but suppose a vendor came along to a particular factory that manufactured important metal parts, we'll say steel parts. And he might say to the buyer, this piece of metal is A1 quality. And the buyer of it might say to him in response, how do you know? Well, the seller would say, there's a label on it that says A1 quality. But the purchaser is still not satisfied. He says, I need this piece of metal, this piece of equipment, for a very important part in my assembly, in my own factory. And I need to be able to say that you have put it through the test. It's been under pressure and strain, and it's been tried, and you can say it stood the test. Well, you see, that would be the meaning of the Greek word dokime. It has character, it has experience, it's been through the fire of trial, and it has stood the test. And what Paul is saying is that sufferings then, secondly, produce that kind of proven worth in the believer. Perseverance produces that quality of proven character. Now let me say again that as I see the modern church today, there are few things that we need so greatly than this, in terms of the perseverance of life that produces a tested character, especially in the church, which is interested so much in quantity rather than in quality. One of the features of modern Christian life, as you know, in many denominations, is what's called the church growth movement. And while that has brought, we do not deny, certain good and certain blessing to the church of our own decade or these two decades in which it's been operating, what is so disturbing is that the emphasis so often is on quantity and not on quality. Whereas Paul is telling us, but in the work of God in the Christian life, he is interested not so much in quantity as he is in quality. And there should be no doubt in our minds as we look at this passage as to which matters most among his people to the sovereign Lord. And oh, I exhort you this morning to seek that mature character in the pilgrim way, the temper, as someone said, of the veteran, not of the raw recruit. Because we can usually recognize very easily the mature character of a Christian who, through the pathway of sufferings leading to perseverance and endurance, has come out triumphant and is manifesting the marks of a proven Christian experience that will stand all tests by the grace of God. So we rejoice in sufferings because they produce character. Now thirdly, we rejoice in sufferings, the apostle says, because the fruit is hope. Verse 4b, character produces hope. Now this strength of character born out of perseverance in suffering brings with it, the apostle tells us, a hope. And what he means is an absolute confidence in final glory. I've already mentioned in this series through Romans that the Greek word for hope doesn't mean, as it carries the connotation in our language today, a wish. We have a wish that something might take place. It carries with it the meaning of a certainty that what is hoped for will certainly take place. And what Paul is saying is that it is through these days of stress and trial and tribulation and pressure, as we go on through with perseverance and develop Christian character, it is through these experiences that we have come to prove God and His faithfulness. So that day by day we are experiencing His absolute and profound reliability. We have said of the Christian character that when tested, it should be proved to be A1. But you see, in this process, as God is leading us through these sufferings, we may say of Him in a reverent way, we are proving Him to be A1 as well. We are developing a hope in God. We have never found Him to be less than what His Word says Him to be. Never a flaw in His character, or His faithfulness, or His continuing, supporting presence. And so Paul says, the hope of final glory is becoming more and more real to the Christian as it is produced in his life through suffering. Now show me a man or a woman who looks confidently to the future, knowing that God will not disappoint him. And I will say of that person, here is someone who is passing on the pathway of sufferings and has learned the certainty of final glory. Now let me say this, that if your hope, believer, this morning is in anything or anyone human, you will be disappointed. I don't mind who it is, one of the great theologians of the past, one of the great leaders of the church in this day, and thankfully there are great leaders in the Reformed Church. Whatever or whoever you have put your hope in, if it is merely human, it will disappoint you sooner or later. Because whatever you have put your hope in has feet of clay. But God is never like that, the apostle is telling us. And he tells us why, you notice in verse 5, because he has poured out his love into our hearts. The absolute evidence, the ultimate evidence, that God will never disappoint us in the hope of glory he is setting before us, is shown in verses 5 and 6. Verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. The love of God has been poured out in my heart on the basis of the fact in verse 6 that Christ, at just the right time, died for the ungodly. In other words, He is a God in whom we may safely trust and have hope because of this, because of Christ's death for you and for me. And it's mentioned three times over in verses 6 and 8 and 10. Look at it. You see, at just the right time, when we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. And so on. Three times over, the death of the Lord Jesus is the ground of God's love, and therefore the ground of our hope of ultimate glory. So in summary, we must say this, that when He wants to press upon us the nature of our hope, He presses upon us the nature of the love of God for His elect people, focusing upon the condition that we were in. We were helpless. We could do nothing. We were sinners under the judgment of God. We were enemies, needing to be reconciled to Him. And in that state, God loved me. When I was powerless, resourceless, worthless, beggared, God loved me. And that's what Paul sees as a source of utter amazement. And every child of God needs to realize it. And you see, that's why he goes on to tell us that in human life and experience, we can just conceive, on rare occasions usually, human love reaching out to that height of sacrifice where one will give his life on behalf of another man, a good man, and so forth. But God says, I love you so much, but I've given the sacrifice of my own beloved Son for you when you deserve the very opposite at my hand, wrath and indignation and separation from my presence forever. Now that's how we're assured of our hope, that he has taken a love so sacrificial and costly and poured that love out in Christ into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Well then, you see, it leads me to say this, that if he has saved me at such a time and in such a way as this, and reconciled me to himself, what will he not be prepared to do for me to complete the work that he has begun? Will he not take me through every trial and pressure and trouble and affliction of this life so that I stand faultless one day in his presence with exceeding joy? Will he not do the lesser thing for me when he has already done the greater? And so Paul says in verse 9, since we have been justified through his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? If when we were enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. The hope is produced by sufferings, and we rejoice in the sufferings because we have the hope of everlasting glory. Now that's the hope of the child of God. That's why we are able to say this morning, we rejoice in our sufferings because we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in conclusion, I need to bring these things really to a point by saying this. What a glorious thing justification is. It leads not only to peace, wonderful as that is, not only to access into this grace in which we stand, not only into the hope of glory, but it leads us through the path of sufferings into perseverance, into character, into that hope of which we shall never be ashamed. And if you are a Christian this morning and are full of doubts concerning your eternal salvation, you are certain of your justification, it might be, but you are filled with doubts that all will be well in the end, what you need to do is take this passage and meditate upon it. Trust in the God who loves you. Look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where his love was personally evidenced to you as proof that he loves you. And ask him to go on flooding your heart and life with the love of God through the indwelling Spirit. And to realize that the God who has done so much for you will bring you through the path of suffering, producing perseverance and character and hope in your life, because he is determined in that way to bring many sons to glory. And that's why we can glory in tribulations, because we realize that far from working against our hope of salvation, they promote it and they further it. And we become more certain of God, more certain of being His children, and more certain of His great love. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning that the Apostle deals not only with the Christian life in the future, the glory of heaven, but the Christian life in the present, the pathway of sufferings. But through it indeed our Sovereign Lord has guaranteed to bring every child of His, however weak, however doubting, however full of fearful dispositions, He has promised to bring that child from justification through to the very end of glory itself, without one ever being lost. We thank Thee indeed for this unbroken chain of salvation, and that indeed, even in this earthly life, through the pathway of sufferings, we are called upon to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And may that indeed be our heart's intent, for Christ's sake. Amen.